All right, welcome everybody. Thank you for being here with us. All right, and now that you're seated, please stand and turn with me to Matthew chapter 9 as we read God's word together. I'm going to be reading from verse 27 to 35. On page 1185 of the Pew Bible. This is the word of the Lord. As Jesus went on from there, two blind men followed him, calling out, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." And when he had gone indoors, the blind man came to him and he asked them, "Do you believe that I'm able to do this?" "Yes, Lord," they replied. And then he touched their eyes and said, "According to your faith, will it be done to you?" And their sight was restored. And Jesus warned them sternly, "See that no one knows about this." But they went out and spread the news about him all over that region. And while they were going out, a man who was demon-possessed and could not talk was brought to Jesus. And when the demon was driven out, the man who had been mute spoke. The crowd was amazed and said, "Nothing like this has ever been seen in Israel." But the Pharisees said, "It's by the prince of demons that he drives out demons." Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. Father, we are so thankful for the word of God, especially as it reveals to us the person of Jesus Christ. For the Lord Jesus is at the center of this story. And I pray, Lord, that today you will open our minds to see Christ, that you will open our hearts to receive him, that we may live for your glory. Thank you for all those who are here. May they sense your spirit in this place. We pray for those who are sick and unable to be with us, but are home. Lord, just ask that your hand of healing be upon them. May they know your presence this morning as well. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. So it was not very long ago that I met with a neighbor, a very interesting person. And she had told me that she was an atheist, but we met together to have some coffee. And I was shocked when she pulled out a Bible and started reading from the Sermon on the Mount. And she said she just loves listening to what Jesus has to say. His words are just so full of wisdom. But she also made it very clear as we conversed together that she did not believe in any of the miracles that the Bible talks about. It's full of wisdom, the book, but didn't believe in miracles. I've met with other people who think that Jesus was just one of the greatest human beings that ever lived, a philanthropist. He was caring and compassionate towards the neediest of people in society. But these very same people never reflect or they outright reject the idea that Jesus does miracles. They find that unbelievable. They find it irrelevant. And for others, they read these stories and they just simply see spiritual metaphors or spiritual illustrations at best. Now, it must be pointed out that as we come to the scriptures and we read through the gospels, we discover that there are at least 40 miracles, give or take, 40 miracles that Jesus performed. And we know that he performed many more miracles because the way John concludes his gospel, he says Jesus did many other things as well. And if every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole earth would not have room for the books that would be written. So we might say, yes, Jesus is just so full of wisdom. He was an amazing teacher. He was also a great benefactor But we mustn't deny that according to Scripture, he was also a miracle worker. The supernatural, in one sense, was as natural to him as the natural is to us. Now, when we come to the Gospel of Matthew, we discover that chapters 8 and 9 have a cluster of miracles there. In fact, there are 10 distinct miracle stories, almost one after the other. And we read that Jesus was able to heal all manner of sicknesses. We might say that he specialized in all of these illnesses. So let me mention them. Chapter 8, verses 1 to 4, he heals a man with leprosy. Verses 5 to 13, he heals a servant paralyzed in terrible suffering. Verses 14 to 15, Jesus heals Peter's mother-in-law who was in bed with a fever. Verses 28 to 34, he casts out demons from two possessed men. Chapter 9, verse 1 to 8, he heals another paralytic man. Verses 20 to 21, he heals a woman who has been hemorrhaging for 12 years. Verses 25 to 26, he raises a dead girl. Verses 27 to 35, he heals two blind men and then another man who is demon-possessed and mute. And then in chapter 9, verse 35, Matthew adds that there were even more miracles. For we read, he healed every disease and sickness. So there was never an illness that he could not heal, and there was never a demon that he could not cast out. And another category of miracle that we discover that Jesus could do was his power over nature. And again, Matthew tells us in chapter 8, verse 23 to 27, that Jesus calmed the storm. He rebuked the wind and the waves. Later in chapter 14, he tells us about Jesus walking on the water. Chapter 17 provides a coin for taxes in the mouth of a fish. Chapter 21, Jesus withers a fig tree. And then, of course, there's the resurrection. These are just the miracles in Matthew. Other gospels include Jesus turning water into wine, the great catch of fish, and so on. So that Jesus had power and authority over nature. So that Christianity is not built simply on some major ideas, but these great miracles, and three especially, the incarnation, the atonement of Christ, and the resurrection. Now, our text this morning begins with two individuals who were blind, and then a story about a mute and demon-possessed man. And again, we read that Christ is going to heal all of them. Now, I think that Matthew groups these two miracle stories intentionally, and let me explain why I think this. If you read in the book of Isaiah, chapter 35, verses 4 and 5, or you could read 4 and 6. But we read, first of all, that say to those with fearful hearts, be strong, do not fear, your God will come. This is a messianic prophecy in Isaiah 35. And here is the prophecy as well. Verse 5, then will the eyes of the blind be opened, and the ears of the deaf be unstopped, and the lame will leap like a deer, and the mute tongue will shout for joy, and water will gush forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. So according to Isaiah, when the Messiah appears, the Messiah will be someone with supernatural power and abilities. He will heal blindness and muteness and have power over nature. Another messianic prophecy is in Isaiah 29:18. And listen to what it says here. In that day, the deaf will hear the words of the scroll, and out of gloom and darkness, the eyes of the blind will see. So if you look at Matthew, again, chapter 8, as I said, chapter 8 and 9 is where there's clusters of miracles. Verses 16 and 17, we read there that when evening came, many who were demon-possessed were brought to him, and he drove out the spirits with a word and healed all the sick. And then he goes on to say, this was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah, that he took up our infirmities and carried our diseases. So doing miracles, performing miracles, was one of the qualifications of the Messiah. In other words, if there was no miracles, there was no Messiah. If somebody claimed and said that they were the Messiah but could not do miracles, they were a false Messiah. The Messiah who was going to come was somebody who was going to do miracles. Now, the two blind men that followed Christ, notice what they call him. They say, Son of David. Now, Son of David is not just about, you know, somebody's lineage that you can trace back your physical descent to David. It was a designation that means Messiah. They were calling him Messiah by saying Son of David. So these two blind men, I would suggest, knew the messianic prophecy that said when the Messiah comes, he will have the power to heal the blind. Now, let me ask you a question. See how well you know your Old Testament. How often in the Old Testament did a prophet, or anybody for that matter, heal a blind person? Let me help you. There are no examples, not even one, of a person who was blind being healed. And I'll just throw this out for your reflection. One may even add that even in the New Testament, there's no record of anyone healing a man born blind except Jesus. There may be a single exception with Paul. You may recall when he was temporarily blinded by the Lord. And then Ananias prayed for him, and we read that something like scales fell from his eyes and he could see again. But it was spiritual discipline in Paul's life. This was not congenital blindness. Now, the disciples did miracles. They did many great miracles, but we never read of them actually opening the eyes of a blind. It was reserved, it seemed, for the Messiah. So notice Jesus' question to these two blind men. Do you believe that I am able to do this? Again, keep in mind that the healing of the blind has not ever been done by anybody in the Old Testament. And the only promise in the Old Testament about healing blindness is that when the Messiah comes, he will be able to give sight to the blind. And so when he asks, do you believe that I'm able to do this? They say, yes, Lord, we believe. So the faith that they're expressing isn't simply a faith in God, that God has the power to heal, or that God can use a godly person. This is a declaration that they believe that Jesus is the God-sent Messiah. And because he is the Messiah, they knew that he could give sight to the blind. Now, you may recall as well when John the Baptist was in prison, and he was struggling with doubt, and he had many questions about, should we wait for somebody else? Is there another Messiah? Maybe you're not the one. And remember how Jesus responded in Matthew 11:4? Jesus says, go back and report to John what you hear and see, and listen to the first piece of evidence that he gives them. The blind receive their sight. The lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, and the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. What was Jesus saying? The evidence is there. It's there. The Messiah, when he comes, will do miracles. So even if someone, again, could do miracles of various kinds, let's say, but they could not heal the blind, as it's prophesied in Isaiah, then I would suggest he can't be the Messiah, even if he could do a number of miracles, because the prophecy says the eyes of the blind will be opened. This is one of the miracles that the Messiah must be, or whoever claims to be the Messiah, they must be able to do this. So I think that's pretty striking. Now, let me also draw some lessons from these two blind men. Very interesting story here. Sometimes all you have is an individual, but here you have two. And together, they followed after Jesus. And together, with one voice, they pleaded for mercy. And together, they openly expressed their faith in Christ as the Messiah. And together, they were healed. This is a blessed friendship. This is a blessed fellowship. And I pray that all of us will know and experience what it's like to have a person in our life, a companion, somebody with such like-mindedness who will be a support, a friend, partner, faith community, just that people could say, I'm not alone. Now, these two could always say to each other, we have experienced the goodness of the Lord our God. Come, let us praise him together. However, in this story, as good as these friends may be, and as good as it may be to have a godly companion, we read that there are always dangers and temptations, even with those who've had powerful spiritual experiences. Because in verse 30, notice, Jesus warns them, and it's a very strong word. He warns them sternly. And he says to them, see to it that no one knows about this. So he doesn't tell them why he says this or what his concern was, but he does say, don't tell others. So if a community invites you to come and share your testimony, don't go. Be very careful what you say. Now, some people have been puzzled by this and wondered, well, how is that even possible? I mean, here are two individuals who were blind. I mean, all their friends, all their family, the community would all know that now they could see. You can't hide that. But that's, again, let me emphasize, the command of Jesus is, he's not telling them to avoid telling people or, you know, to continue pretending that they're blind or something like that. Of course, they're going to let people know that they can see, and others will see that a miracle has taken place. But what Jesus is actually telling them is that, but when they ask you, how did this happen? Leave me out of it. Don't tell them what I did. So I would say that here's an instance where Jesus clearly does a remarkable miracle, and he does not want publicity. Not too many people like that, I tell you. One pastor mentioned, he said, he opened their eyes but wanted their mouths closed. Now, I assume that this would have been a very difficult command. I don't know about you, but I recall when I got to know the Lord, oh, how could you keep it in? How could you not tell? I mean, to keep it to myself would have seemed painful and almost impossible. And by the way, I think that these two individuals, they may have told everybody this is what Jesus did, and they may very well have given him the praise and the glory. This doesn't say that they were selfish or anything like that. But again, we learn a very important lesson here that, you know, even if we have the best of intentions, even if it seems reasonable, even if it seems spiritual to us, if the Spirit and the Word of God counsels us and says, don't do something, we must always give priority to the Word of God. Not to what we feel like doing, not to what seems spiritual. Now, of course, it raises the question, and why did Jesus not want his name mentioned? And as I've pointed out, he does not say to them, he doesn't give them the reason. Now, there's some scholars who think that Jesus' reason was because by them doing this, it will impede his ministry. People will begin to just focus in on Jesus, the miracle worker, when in fact the gospel of the kingdom was his utmost importance. You can imagine, right? If anybody here healed somebody of blindness, like how long before this place would be filled with people, friends, family who would bring, and it would all be about healing the blindness. Other people have mentioned that it may very well be that Jesus knew that the title of Messiah had political implications. Remember at one point when people wanted to make Jesus king and he had to leave them, remove himself from them? They had a misunderstanding of what the Messiah came to do. Sometimes it brought persecution. One said Jesus had a sense of timing and wanted to control the revelation of his identity as the Messiah to unfold according to God's plan. So those may be some of the reasons. Now, these two had so much in common. No doubt they had deep bonds, but they also sinned and disobeyed the Lord together. And we could have wished, prayed that at least one friend would have said to the other, you know, friend, we were bidden not to say anything, and as difficult as it may be for us, Jesus must have his reasons. Let us obey him. That would have been the right response. But, you know, even in the Adam and Eve story, we see if only Adam had resisted the love of his life and said no to his wife. But people are easily led into sin by friends and by lovers. Now let's move on to the next miracle. No sooner does Jesus finish ministering to these two blind men that another human being appears before him. And we're reminded that there's just no end to human tragedy, no end to human suffering and human needs and demands. And this poor individual had two major issues in his life. We read that he was demon-possessed and that he was mute, so he couldn't speak. And it appears that he was mute because of the influence and control of the demonic. Now, just to point out, we are not given any statement. We have no clue how or why this individual became demon-possessed. Every time I preach on demon possessions, I seem to start by reminding you of that. And for the record here, demons could use the vocal cords of a possessed person. We've seen that in other stories. Or, as we see here, he could stop the possessed person from speaking. Isn't that amazing? He could use the vocal cords of a person, or demons could see to it that nothing will be said. He could get people to lie, boast, slander, threaten, tempt, blaspheme, or he could stop people from speaking, both of which serve his purpose. Again, not very long ago, we had a conversation. Some folk from Africa, and they were sharing about their experience of demonic possession and how Satan works in Africa, how Satan works in Haiti. And I said, I don't think Satan works that way here in Canada. I don't know how that strikes you. But the point is the same as this passage. Do not think that Satan always works exactly the same way everywhere. We might say that one of his motto is diversity is our strength. He doesn't always do things exactly the same way. Sometimes he uses vocal cords, sometimes he doesn't. Sometimes he's overt, sometimes he's hidden. Now, also, let me point out that Jesus does not typically seek out demon-possessed people. They usually come to him. They happen to be where he is teaching. But again, let me highlight this, that this possessed man did not come to Christ on his own initiative. Do you see that in the text? He had some very good friends or family in his life, people who really loved him. And once they heard that Jesus was nearby, and that they could have access to his presence, they agreed that they would bring this person, this friend, this individual or neighbor, whatever he was, that they would bring him to Jesus. Remind you of any other story? It's the story of the paralytic man. Remember when the four friends made a hole in the roof and lowered him down? When he couldn't come himself, friends came around and they brought him. And again, this is another story of it's like, oh, blessed friendship. There were some friends here who just wouldn't let this hopeless man go. And I say hopeless because in himself he would not likely come, and hopeless because even if he came, he couldn't voice his needs. And I would just apply this by saying there are people in our circles who will never come to Christ unless friends and concerned neighbors, whoever, will bring them to Christ. And I would say, don't give up on people. Don't say, oh, this guy, this gal, she belongs to Satan. Satan has complete power over this person's life. Don't say that. Don't give up on people. Because I think sometimes some of us, we feel we can only reach people who are exactly like us, nice middle class family people. Not the drug addict, not the prostitute, not the pusher, not the Satan worshiper, not those people. They're too far gone. But here we see a wonderful example of friends who brought a demon-possessed person to Christ, so that they could meet Christ, so that he could hear from Christ, to hear the gospel of liberation, that truth can set him free. And so no matter how deeply and how thoroughly Satan's claws may be in a person's life, remember, Jesus has the power to free them. I want to take you back to our prophecy that I read earlier in Isaiah 35, verse 6. The mute tongue will shout for joy. And what we're taught in that prophecy is that this also will be one of the Messiah's miracles. When the Messiah comes, you can expect that those who cannot speak will speak. He has the power to heal the mute. Let me ask you again. Can you think of any incident, any miracle in the Old Testament where a person who was mute was healed? That a person who was mute could speak? Can you think of any example in the Old Testament? And again, friends, I would just say that I don't think there's any Old Testament examples of such a miracle. It is not until the Messiah came that we read of people who were mute, healed, and able to speak or able to sing. And again, this was a distinctly messianic miracle. So if somebody came and did miracles, but was unable to give sight to the blind or speech to the mute, you could deny that this person was the Messiah, because these prophecies said that the Messiah will do these acts. And again, I asked myself the question about, is there any example in the New Testament outside of Christ of anyone successfully healing a mute person. And there was only one possible exception, was when the disciples attempted to heal a mute man, but they couldn't do it. So we read here that after the demon was expelled, and the way it's written is like it seemed so effortless on the part of Jesus, it was then that the mute man spoke. And I find it quite fascinating to see how the crowd responded. Do you notice what they say? Nothing like this has ever been seen in Israel. You know, there are some skeptics who say that the reason that people believed in these all of these miracles was because, you know, believing in miracles was just so common and everybody claimed that they were happening. But according to this passage, they're saying it has never been seen before in Israel. Notice? They're not saying, oh, we see this all the time, or it's happened before many times. So, again, why is this statement significant, and why would Matthew record it? I think, again, one could interpret this to say no one has ever heard of blind people regaining their sight and mute people being healed. It once again points to the uniqueness, the unique power of the Messiah. So that's why, you know, they've never seen anyone do this before, because the Messiah never came before. This was the Messiah now, and he was doing the signs of the Messiah. And then, as you can see, there's another response to the miracles of Jesus, and this response is from the Pharisees, where they say, it is by the prince of demons that he drives out demons. So what are they saying here? Well, they're accusing Jesus of being aligned with Satan, or even with witchcraft. And just when you compare the individuals here, the blind men could see that Jesus was the Messiah, and those who had sight were blind and could not see that Jesus was the Messiah. So we might say that these laymen knew their Bibles better than these professional clergymen. Some people were right on about who Jesus was, and others weren't just a little off, but really, really off. Because if you take what they say to heart, you believe their view, their theory, their accusation, it allows you to hate Jesus. It encourages even persecution of Jesus, because this was a blasphemous accusation. They were shutting the door on the possibility of salvation. The truth is, they were the ones who were under the power of Beelzebub. They were the ones who were influenced by the prince of demons. They were the ones who were doing his work. You see the irony of all of this. And as we read on, we see that even after these accusations, that, what do we read? That Jesus just continued on with his ministry. It's so easy to give up when we're accused or criticized or persecuted, face opposition, but we read all this opposition to Jesus, and then the next verse is, he just went on, continued to minister and do the work of God. And that's what we need to learn as well from Jesus. Again, pay no attention to these mockers. They will always be there to discourage, to lie, to thwart, to blaspheme, and we are to press on. We are to continue to serve God. We're to press on and tell people about Jesus and about the good news, and continue to do good to people. It strikes me that people who are unfriendly to Christ can never be a friend of sinners. This story, and I'll close with this, this story is about blindness, but it's about different kinds of blindness. First, it's the physical blindness, and the Messiah can heal that. But when we come to read about the Pharisees, we see a much deeper blindness. We see a much more serious blindness. And friends, I would say that even people who are deeply blinded, profoundly blinded, spiritually blinded, Jesus can open the eyes of the spiritual blind. I once was blind, but now I see. And again, our prayers as people of God is, Lord, open the eyes of the blind. There are so many who speak about you, but they don't know you. And it's our responsibility, friends, our responsibility. The Messiah has come. He's left us an example. He's left us all the evidence we need to know that indeed he is the true Messiah. But now we need to continue the work that Christ has started. And our prayer is that many, many will have their eyes open to see who Jesus is, the Messiah, the Lord, the King of Kings. Our Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for this story. It's with great joy that I can preach that Jesus is the Messiah, Jesus is the Savior, Jesus is the Word of God, the Son of God, the Lord. Lord, may your name be lifted up in this place. May it be lifted up all throughout the city wherever your people are gathered, and even where they're not gathered. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.